evening, everyone, and welcome to our evening services here at Central. We appreciate your presence tonight. Our first song this evening is going to be 390.
Oh. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity we've had together here this evening, Father. We thank you for the opportunity that we had this morning together. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to work with the prison ministry today, Father, and visit brothers and sisters that are incarcerated and bring a light to a dark place. Father, we thank you most of all for your son Jesus and the sacrifice he gave. Father, we ask that you be with those who are in the prison system, Father. Be with them and let them come to know you, Father. Be with our incarcerated brethren and sistren, Father, and be with them and grant them peace of mind. Father, be with our new converts. Be with the many new converts that we've had in the church recently, Father. Be with them in their studies and their new walk in life with you. Father, give us the wisdom and direction to help them as well, Father, and not let them struggle alone. Father, thank you for the men and the leadership here, Father. And thank you for the women and the sisterhood that's here, Father. Thank you for granting the ladies safe passage to and from the Transform Ladies Conference. We pray, Father, that it was a beneficial weekend, Father, that there was many lessons learned that they will take and bring into our homes. Father, thank you for Ken, thank you for Josh, and all those that are serving in the worship assembly this evening, Father. We ask that all things be done in a manner that is pleasing unto your sight. Father, we love you, and we know that you love us. Forgive us when we fall short. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before our reading and lesson tonight, Because He Lives. God. Thank you. wish to mark in your songbook our song after the lesson 927, Why Keep Jesus Waiting?
Our scripture reading for tonight comes from James chapter 1. I'm just going to read two verses. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God.
Good evening. I'm glad to see you all here this evening. Appreciate that song, Because He Lived. That's such an encouraging song. Whether you're having a great day, Jesus lives. Or whether you're having a rotten day, Jesus lives. And that song reminds us of that in the good times and the bad. That's a special song. Appreciate that. I thought last week some of our young preachers were going to steal my entire sermon. They almost did. We started being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And they alluded to it. And then Dennis got up this morning, gave a scripture reading, and I thought he was going to steal my thunder, and he just about did. But that was just a preview of what we're going to talk about this evening with James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. I really want to focus on that. James 3 has a whole lot to say about the tongue, and we will broach that subject, but we won't spend a lot of time in James 3. We're going to jump around and look at those three concepts in all. Most of us think we're really good listeners, don't we? I mean, I think I'm a great listener, but I'm not always a great listener. Like, I know this about myself. Sometimes it's not even listening; it's just reading. I'll get a text message, and I'll read it. Oh, okay, that's good. I got it. I put it away, and my wife will say, "Hey, did you pick up so and so? When'd you tell me that?" And I go back and I look at the text message. I didn't read it very carefully. You know, and that's not even a matter of listening. That's just reading. So we all have this habit that we get into of kind of filtering out some of the things we think we already know, or maybe we don't always want to hear. And we're not always the best listeners. And certainly we could all use some control of our tongue. And I hope no one in here has serious anger problems. But we're going to discuss those a little bit, and maybe some practical tips for all three that we can look at. There's a few things now. This is kind of targeted towards guys, so sorry, husbands. You guys are getting picked on in these jokes. My wife just stopped and said, "You weren't even listening, were you?" I thought, that's a pretty weird way to start a conversation. My wife says I have two faults: not listening to her and something else. Gentlemen, I know. I think it's accurate, though. For the most, stereotypes are sometimes stereotypes for a reason. Sometimes there's some truth to them. My wife says I don't listen. At least that's what I think she says. But, of course, I want to focus on the text that was read just a minute ago, James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we're going to take a look. We're going to look at those three main areas, right? The first area we want to look at is really being quick to hear. The Bible has plenty to say about speaking. It doesn't have a ton to say about listening necessarily. It has more to do with hearing and then taking it to heart. So that's kind of the idea that I'm going to approach being quick to hear, what the Bible has to say about listening or hearing. Jesus talks a little bit in his parables about hearing. In Mark 4, 23 through 24, Jesus says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you,
and still more will be added to you. He's telling you, listen, right, but also apply. Listen, but also apply. And of course, I think we're all guilty of that from time to time also, right? We hear it physically, it makes it into our brain, but we don't transform that into action or do what we're supposed to. And Jesus has said, if you can hear me, you need to do what I'm saying. Parable of the good soil is also a good example. In Luke 8, in verse 15, this is the type of soil that we're looking for to share the gospel. Right? We don't get to decide what kind of soil we're sowing towards, but God's going to provide the increase. But this is who we want the gospel to fall upon. Luke 8 and verse 15, as for in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. These are the people that not only heard, they took action, right? They took it to heart. They did what they needed to when they actually heard that message. How many people have heard the message of the gospel and didn't let it change their life one little bit and just kept doing what they were doing, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, let it change you by actually putting that into practice. We see the scribes and the Pharisees talk about hearing, but not really taking it to heart. You see the scribes and the Pharisees in John 8, in verse 43, and this he is very stern with the scribes and the Pharisees in this particular chapter of John. Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word?" He asked him that question. And if you skip down to verse 47, Jesus says this: "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Wow, what an insult, right? He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. These are guys who think they are it. They are the holy leaders of the nation of Israel, right? And he's saying, you are not men of God, because they're hearing what he has to say and they are not taking it to heart, are they? There are some positive responses that we all want to take a look at to people who heard and did the right thing. I think a great example of that, of course, is on the day of Pentecost. When we look at Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 37. This is, of course, after the first gospel sermon's preached, Peter gets up. The people are moved in verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" So the words that Peter had spoke to them had affected them to the point of, we've got to do something about this. We feel really bad. We feel really guilty. We killed the Son of God. What can we do? They responded. They responded to that gospel call. And then the Bereans also, they heard the message of Jesus Christ, and they researched it for themselves, right? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so." So they were looking, they were studying the scriptures to make sure that this gospel that had been preached to them was true. They were verifying. Not only did they hear, they went and they did some research, right? They wanted to verify that the message they heard was true and that it was something that they could confirm with the scriptures. So they're commended there. And also, when you read the letters of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, he is very, very pleased, it seems, with the church at Thessalonica. He has a lot of positive things to say. Now, he wasn't there for very long. I think he was there a total of something like 3 weeks. He wasn't in Thessalonica very long, but they really took the gospel to heart. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." right? He's telling them the gospel is working in them. They listen to it. They have taken it to heart. They're putting it into practice. They're putting it into action. That's the type of hearing we want to do ourselves, and that's the type of hearing we want others to do when we're talking about spiritual things. Now, the responses aren't always so positive, are they? People, when they hear things like the gospel, or they hear things they don't want to hear, sometimes their response is something that isn't positive, isn't a good thing. And we certainly, the Bible has some examples of that when it comes to hearing. Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, if you remember this in Luke 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue in his hometown, right? And he reads the scripture in the synagogue that day. And after he finishes reading the scripture, he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they're like, "What do you mean fulfilled in our hearing? What are you talking about? Jesus, we've known you your whole life. We remember when you were crawling around on the floor of the synagogue." Or, you know, they've seen him his whole life as a child grow into this man. They don't understand. And verse 4 and 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were mad. Beyond mad, like the next step of mad. And if you keep reading in Luke 4, they are actually mad to the point of committing murder. They're ready to throw him off a cliff for claiming that he is the Messiah. And this is one of those instances where it wasn't yet Jesus's time. He kind of like disappears through the midst of them. It's like he goes through the crowd and he's just gone and he's safe. And he doesn't, of course, get thrown off that cliff. However, they're filled with wrath for this message that Jesus is bringing to them. Another example that, well, this is kind of example of hearing. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. "For the time is coming," and I think this is a cautionary tale of hearing only what we want to hear. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And isn't that so human, right? We want to hear what we like to hear, right? We don't always like things that make us uncomfortable, things that might force us to evaluate things, decisions that we make in our own life. It might make us change, right? Things about the gospel make people change. Like they look at how they're living and they examine it against the New Testament and they say, "Wait a second, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this." And all of a sudden, there's a lot of changes they have to make in their life, right? And so people tend to migrate towards teachings that maybe don't require that much change. And that's a danger when it comes to some of those false teachers. So I'll wrap this up. I like to have a practical nugget for all of these points. So here's my first practical nugget, and this is from Harvard Business Review. Here are 10 tips for better listening. I've given you 10 tips for better listening. So tip number one, actively avoid composing your response while listening. Have you ever done that? I know I've been guilty, right? Someone's talking to you, and the story's going on for a while, and you're making kind of mental notes about what you're going to say. And while you're having that inner monologue, thinking about what you're going to say, you missed the last three or four sentences they spoke. They might have been the most important sentences of this entire dialogue, and you just missed it because you were thinking about what it was you were going to say. So this is one of those practical tips. Don't come up with that in your head while the other person's talking. To be a good listener, that's part of it. I also read, and I didn't include the research on this, but people who appear to be good listeners also get the people that are talking think that they're very empathetic. And as Christians, we want to be empathetic, right? We really want to understand people. So being a good listener would give us at least the perception of being more empathetic by being good listeners. Number two, minimize distractions. Talking to you, man. Take the remote. There's a little button on there. Well, there's two buttons on there you could use that would benefit you, right? On and off, or maybe the mute button when listening, right? Maybe some of you ladies have problems with that too. I'm sorry to single out just the men. If in your household, if it's the ladies, I'm sorry. But put your phone away. Put your phone away. Put your phone down. Put the television on mute and listen, right? Minimize those distractions. Number three, physically show you're engaged with eye contact, head nods, and whatever gestures come naturally. You can't overdo this, right? You ever talk to somebody? Especially when you're in a hurry. Right? I think that shows that you care enough about that person. I'm listening to you, right? Show natural gestures that say, I'm interested in what you're saying. Keep talking. I'm agreeing with you. I can't believe they did that. I've got expressions that come natural to whatever it is that you're telling me. Number four. I skipped one. Watch and learn from the speaker's nonverbal cues. And I know we've seen statistics on that. About a huge percentage of our communication skills are really nonverbal. So the faces that you're making, you need to be aware of the faces that you're making when you're to be a good listener, right? If you look really bored, there's a pretty good chance the person talking to you thinks they're boring you, right? So we need, even if it is really boring, we don't want them to think that they're really boring, right? That wouldn't be very nice. So we want to present a face that shows that we care about them and that we're listening. Number five, monitor your own nonverbal reactions such as facial expressions and breathing. Again, you want to look interested. Number six, and this is a biggie, and I struggle with this also, don't interrupt. When someone's talking to you, if you're going to be a good listener, don't interrupt the other person when they're talking. I think there may be some exceptions to that. If there's a natural pause in the conversation and you can get some more details out that you need. I'm not sure that's an interruption if it goes with it. They're part of the dialogue, but in general, it's a good idea not to interrupt people, right? Number seven, visualize what the other person's saying. I think that's helpful to help with the empathy factor, right? To put yourself in their shoes and kind of really understand the story from their perspective, whatever they're telling you. Number eight, don't judge or criticize in your head. Hear them out fully first. And I think we can all be guilty of that from time to time too, can't we? Of the story, be like, oh yeah, I know why you got a problem with that, as the story is going on, right? And maybe you assume that you know what they're going to say. Reserve judgment till they're at least done talking, right? And just because you have that opinion, I don't guess has to come out of your mouth. But that's my next point. We're not going to step on that one. Number nine. Repeat the last few words back to them to show you're listening and understand. Now, sometimes we do that to say that we're listening, but we really weren't. Like when the teacher catches you in class and they're like, what's the last thing I said? Well, what's the last thing I said? Well, that doesn't really count, right? That was you. They caught you not listening. So the last part of their story might be somewhere to ask a clarifying question or to repeat how that made them feel, whatever, to show that you've got empathy and that you also were listening the whole time they were talking. And number 10, ask clarifying questions. And that's always a mark of a good listener. If they can ask you questions for whatever you were just telling them, you know that person was really listening, right? You can't not be listening to someone and then ask questions and ask good questions, right? You have to ask very vague questions if you weren't listening. If you were listening, you can ask very specific questions. So I think those are all little practical nuggets, but ultimately, we want to be good listeners to other people because we want them to be good listeners when we have the gospel to share with them or by the things that we do so that we could someday hopefully share the words of life with them, right? So keep that in mind. That's point number one. We're going to talk about now being slow to speak. No one in here probably has a problem with this, I'm sure, but we're going to talk about it anyways just because it's in the Bible. I'm joking, of course. Slow to speak. David writes of the power of speech in Psalms 19 and verse 14. And this is one I'm sure we've heard before. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David, 1,000 years before Jesus, right, was concerned about what he thought about and what he said. Right? Because he saw it as being connected to the heart. Well, that gets confirmed by Jesus about 1,000 years later. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 18, he confirms that what comes out of your mouth is also in your heart. Matthew 15 and verse 18 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So what's coming out of our mouth can sometimes be, I don't know about all the time, but it's usually a reflection of how we really feel, like our heart, right? So we want to be very careful that those things that we're saying are consistent with the Word of God, and also really true. Are they consistent with how I really feel? And if what's coming out of my mouth is contrary to what's in my heart, I need to re-examine myself, don't I? David asked the Lord to set a guard. David was so serious, in fact, about what he said. He asked the Lord to set a guard to watch over the door of his mouth. Psalms 141 and verse 3 says as much. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. David really recognized that the things you say has a very close connection to the heart, and the heart has a very close relationship with our God. It's something that he wanted to control. It's something all of us need to strive to control as well. We could spend a lot of time tonight looking at the book of Proverbs. There are so many proverbs that talk about listening, and talk about talking, and talk about being angry. There's tons of them. We don't have time to hear some of my favorite. We'll go over some of my favorites here, and then we'll move on to some little practical nuggets you can take with you about this point. Proverbs 29 and verse 20 says this: Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's pretty strong, isn't it? There's more hope for a fool than there is for someone who talks too much, right? Somebody who is hasty with their words, they don't think before they speak. There's more hope for a fool. So that tells us how important it is for us to be careful about what's coming out of our mouth, right? Another one is Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. I think it goes hand in hand with, we tell our kids, you know, think before you speak. It's almost the same idea, right? We need to think before we speak. When you're just speaking, there's a really good chance, and we could get into James chapter 3 and how the tongues of fire and how much damage it can do, but when we're just speaking to speak, there's a possibility we're going to say things that are sinful or things that are going to hurt feelings, things that are going to damage relationships, or things that are just plain wrong. So that's something we would definitely want to be careful about. James 3 and verse 2 says, and Dennis hit the nail right on the head this morning. He said, James 3, 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If you can control your mouth and what you say, it kind of sounds like everything else is cake, is what I get from that verse. Like if you can really do a good job of controlling the things that you say, controlling all the other things you do should be simple by comparison. What ways Christians should be slow to speak, and I got these directly from Don Iverson's commentary on the book of James. Here is his, this is a, not a top 10 list, this is a top 6 list, and he had some verses to go along with some of these things. Number one, ways Christians should be slow to speak. Number one was, we must not speak rash judgments. Must not speak rash judgments. Don't make judgments before you know all the information, right? And realize we're not always going to be able to discern all the information, are we? So sometimes it might be better not to make a judgment at all. Matthew 5 and verse 22, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. We need to be careful. We need to be careful when it comes to making rash judgments about others. I think a lot of times that's pulled out of context, and people say, oh, you can't tell me what to do. Well, I can, when you trot off into dangerous territory and your soul's in danger, I can have a loving conversation with you about you. I can have a loving conversation with you about that thing, can't I? That doesn't make me judge you. I'm not judging you. But I can judge a fruit right? If you're not producing fruit, that's something I can say, hey, that's not going to be fruitful. What type of, is that a fruit or is that a work of the flesh? So we can have a conversation about that. That doesn't necessarily put me in a place of judgment over that person. Number two, we must not gossip. James 3 and verse 5 says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Gossip can be such a dangerous thing. One careless comment said to somebody else who passes on that comment, who says to somebody else who passes on that comment, who says it right back to the person it was originally said about, and all of a sudden multiple damaged relationships can be had at the same time, right? We have to be careful about things like that and what we say about others. We need to spread information about others that is true, right? And that is edifying. And even if it's something that isn't, then we just don't need to say it. If it's something that doesn't need to be said, we just need to keep that information. If it would hurt somebody else's feelings, we should probably keep it to ourselves. Romans 1, 29 through 30, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. It's pretty bad. That's in a list of some pretty bad things, right? I mean, when you start comparing like murder to gossiping, it's kind of in the same list of things here. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. We have to be careful what we say. Being a gossip is mentioned in the same breath with envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness, isn't it? So we have to be careful about being a gossip. Number three, Brother Iverson says, we must not make promises we can't keep. And I think most of us are pretty aware of that, right, as Christians. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3 says, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. You know, our Lord said, you know, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay, right? Any more than this is not from above. Be someone that other people can rely on. When you say that happened, because you always tell the truth. When you say that didn't happen, there's no need to swear. That definitely happened or that didn't happen because you are someone who is always believable. You have credibility because you serve a God who wants you to be someone who is truthful. Number four, we must consider carefully before bragging or flattering. And this is pretty severe scripture that is written in Psalms 12 for us. Psalm 12 in verse 3 says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. That means that there's no room for bragging. There's no room for boasting about yourself. I think sometimes we get caught up in some of that. I think it's great to brag on other people. I love bragging on other people because that way they're not bragging on them, but it's something that you can acknowledge. And I think sometimes we go overboard on Facebook bragging about others, but I think it's great to brag about other people. But bragging about yourself, self-praise stinks, right? Number five, we must speak truth. Romans 3 and verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. It's like a deadly snake, right? Because those who are deceiving, well, the opposite of that is not deceiving. Be someone who tells the truth, right? Just like we just talked about, letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, be filled with truth. And lastly, Brother Iverson's list says, our speech, and this is an important one, especially in the day and age we live in, must not be filthy, foolish, blasphemous, or evil in general. And he has scriptures to back up all those. Let's take a look at them. How about filthy speech? Is filthy speech a problem in the world today? Yeah. It's hard to get away from, in fact, right? Whether you're watching a television show, or whether you're watching sometimes the news, or it's really hard to get away from some of that filthy speech. Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Obscene talk does not belong in the mouth of a child of God. Foolishness, Ephesians 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, same idea, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And then blasphemy. We hear blasphemy from time to time in this day and age. I think they just read the wrong scripture. Okay, I'm sorry about that. I skipped one. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. A lot of those have to do with what we say, right? We have to be careful with what we say. And I really like Proverbs 21, 23. I think, when you're under arrest, you have the right to remain silent. I think that's pretty good advice for a Christian sometimes too. Not only do you have a right to remain silent, sometimes you have the obligation to remain silent. Psalms 21 and verse 23 says this. Proverbs, sorry. I said Psalms, didn't I? Proverbs 21 and 23 says, whoever keeps his mouth shut and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. How many times have you gotten in trouble because you said something only to kick yourself later, right? Open mouth, insert foot. How much better would it have been in some of those scenarios if you had just said nothing at all, right? Just say nothing whatsoever. Would have saved some heartache, would have saved some pain, maybe would have saved a little bit of guilt on your part just by saying nothing. So we looked at being quick to hear. We looked at being slow to speak. One more, we've got to look at being slow to wrath, right? Slow to anger. You know, anger is a pretty normal emotion, and I don't think it's wrong to be angry. And I don't think it's wrong to be angry because I feel like the Bible tells us as much. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, he says, be angry. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So there's something about what we do with that natural emotion that makes it sinful. The emotion itself isn't sinful. It's what we do as a result of it that can potentially lead us to sin, right? It doesn't have to. It's certainly a natural, normal emotion that everybody experiences from time to time. Some of us have shorter fuses than others, don't we? Some people have very, very long fuses, right? Or maybe some of us are just really, really wise and good at controlling it a lot longer. Some people have really small fuses, and it doesn't take a whole lot for them to get angry. But that doesn't mean they have to be a sinner. You could do something with that anger in a good way. You do something with that anger in a bad way. It can, however, be a stumbling block. James 1:20, of course, the second half of that verse that we focused on this evening says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And how true that is, right? When people are really angry. You know, there was that Snickers commercial, like, you're not you when you're hangry, right? When you're hunger angry, right? And it's like, it's completely different. Well, you're not you when you're angry, are you? Whatever you say to that other person, it's probably not going to be kind, right? You're probably not going to have the right tone. It might not come across the right way that you mean it to come across, even if you think you're not angry anymore. So it's a good idea, and especially in the context of verses 19 and 20, it's really directed towards brethren. If we get angry with each other, I don't know that in the heat of the moment, it's a great time to run to that person to tell them how angry you are just because they're a brother or a sister. Might be a good idea to let that lie for a day or two before you have a constructive conversation. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about anger. Galatians 5, we know Galatians 5 really well, right, for the fruits of the Spirit. So, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, all those great things. But if you back up, look up a couple of verses, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it lists the works of the flesh, and they're all bad. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Okay, here comes some anger words. Enmity, anger. Strife, anger. Jealousy, kind of anger, right? Fits of anger, definitely anger. Rivalries, possibly anger. Dissensions, anger. Divisions, envy, maybe anger. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anger is kind of the core of a lot of those works of the flesh that are mentioned in Galatians, aren't they? So we have to be very careful that we aren't creating any of those. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Well, we've looked at this one already, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander, there's something that comes out of your mouth in addition to those angry things, be put away from you along with all malice, like wanting to do bad things or harm to someone else. We got to put those away. The longer we stay angry, the more likely we will be to act or do something rash or do something sinful. There are some things about culture and the enemy that should make us angry, though, right? I'll give you an example. If you're in a national park and you see somebody throw down a piece of litter, it make you angry. You're in this beautiful park, you're in this beautiful place, and there's somebody throwing down trash right there. There are a couple of ways to handle that, right? You can run up to that person and you can get up in their face and be like, how dare you litter in this beautiful place, right? Or you can just pick it up for them, right? And throw it in the trash, and hopefully that mitigates your anger some, and you've done something constructive with it. That would be kind of an example of righteous anger. Satan has deluded and lied to millions, and it's going to cost many their souls. Our righteous anger at things like the trash thing should motivate us to work even harder for the kingdom. And in several occasions, even Jesus got angry, and we know that Jesus never sinned, so Jesus did it perfect. Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers in John 2, right? He's driving people out of the temple, and he's mad, and he has every right to be mad. And he acted in a way that I don't suggest any of you try, right? Now that we start turning the tables over at PTA meetings, that is not going to be a good strategy. Please do not turn a table over anywhere, because Jesus had self-control in ways probably, it's hard to the point of the cross, which I'm not sure that I do, right? I'm not sure that you do either. All the way to the cross, the self-control that Jesus had, I think we need to be careful how we manage our anger. And then we see again, Matthew 23, the language that he uses, that the brood of viper language, when he's talking to the hypocritical scribes and the Pharisees, he's like calling them a brood of vipers, and talks about how they proselytize and they make him twice the child of hell that they are. I mean, that is strong language. Clearly, Jesus was not happy with the scribes and Pharisees. That sounds like a pretty strong rebuke from Jesus. That sounds pretty close to anger. But again, this isn't going to give us permission to do rash things, because we're imitators of Jesus, but we're not Jesus, so we have to keep that in mind. Here are some practical solutions that I think are important. And Ephesians 4:26, if this is something that you can get over before bedtime, then get over it. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's not always possible, is it? It's not. Sometimes you don't sleep well, and you wake up the next morning and you're still angry about it, right? But if it's something that you can let go before the sun goes down or before bedtime, it's even better, right? It's great. It's great if you can let go of it. Some things are like that. Some things aren't. Number two, here's another piece of practical advice. Write about it. And this is something Don Iverson alludes to in his, he talks about in his commentary to James. He will write a letter, like a very formal letter to the person that he's angry with, and then he does not send it. Right? And he goes back and he reads it 2 or 3 days later. And he's like, no, I don't even really feel like this anymore. It's cool. And he throws it away. Right? That's a pretty good strategy. That's pretty good because it's constructive. You get it out, but you didn't hurt anybody's feelings. Now, if you try this with email, be careful. Right? You can do that, but don't put anything in the to field. You put something in the to field and you send it by accident, it could cause some problems if what you say is very strongly worded. Number three. In James 1:19, you know, where he really is talking about brethren, and I alluded to this a second ago, go to that brother or sister that you're angry with, but not at the moment that you're angry with them, right? That's not a good time to have a constructive conversation. When you're really unhappy with someone, that's a pretty bad time to go to that person, isn't it? There's a good chance that you're going to get them angry, you're still angry, and it's not going to go well. Give it a couple days, pray about it, sleep on it, then go back to that brother or sister if that needs to be addressed at that point, would be the advice that I would give you. And then lastly, here's some suggestions that I found from verywellmind.org about managing your anger. And here's some practice what the world has to say about anger. And here's some things that you might find to be useful. One thing you might learn is to identify your triggers and your warning signs, right? If you're always angry after work, before you eat dinner, or whatever it is, if you know when you're going to be more likely to get angry, try to avoid that situation, right? Try to mitigate it in some way so that there's anger that you don't have to feel because you've done something about it. You're proactive. You've been proactive with that anger before it can even happen and rear its ugly head. The next one that this website gives was talk to somebody. And I would say this is one of my commonly used strategies. If I'm mad about something, I'm usually talking to my spouse about it. I'm usually talking to my wife about it. So husbands, talk to your wife about it. Wives, talk to your husbands about it. And sometimes my wife is exceptionally good at talking me off a ledge sometime when I'm angry. Like it's a good time to have a conversation. Sometimes I feel kind of foolish. Well, I was angry for no reason. You're right. I'm silly. I'll come to that conclusion eventually on my own. But it's good to talk to somebody about that. Try breathing or muscle relaxation. I think the world's not going to say pray, but I think pray kind of falls into that category, right? When we're really angry about something, if we pray about it, I think we'll find we'll be less and less angry about that particular thing. Walk or exercise. I think a lot of people do this one. Whether it's walking or exercising, maybe this is a great time to work on the punching bag. People punch that bag with a boss's picture on it or whatever. Don't do that. But you can take out some of those emotional feelings sometimes physically. And by the time you're physically exhausted, sometimes the emotional is let go. It's cathartic for a lot of people. The walk or exercise, I think, is a good strategy. It's constructive for you. It's good for you, too. Step away from the situation. And I think a lot of times we see things in the world where when people somebody just got their goat, and just up to here with that person, they just walk away, right? There's no reason for it to escalate to sinful action or to something that's just wrong. Walk away from the situation. And I think a lot of times that will resolve things before it can even happen. And lastly, this website recommends to reframe your thinking. Think about it in a different way. Maybe you think about it from the other person's point of view, right? Well, why am I angry about this? Well, how do they feel about that? Why do they feel that way about it? Analyze it a little bit more. Instead of just being mad, try to put yourself in their shoes to see where that person or situation might be coming from also. So when we look at those verses, I hope you gathered something this evening about either listening or speaking or managing your anger. But most of all, I hope if you heard about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you haven't been saved, if you haven't been baptized, the water's ready. We can do that tonight. Be baptized into Christ. You can walk again in newness of life, and we're here to assist. And if you're thinking about it and you just want to know more, we'll be happy to talk to you about that. If you haven't been the Christian that you should be, and you strayed away from the path, God is eager with open arms to take you back into the fold. And if you need the prayers of the church to do that, or if you just needed to talk to the Father tonight on your knees and ask for his forgiveness, he will give it to you. And turn away from those things that you've done in the past that you're ashamed of and come back into the fold. But whatever your needs be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
In just a moment, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper for those who were unable to partake of it this morning. To help prepare our minds, we'll sing 373.
Thank you. you're in need of a communion set, if you'll raise your hand, one will be brought to you. Good. Bow with me as we give thanks for our Savior. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you. We're so grateful and thankful that you willed to send your Son to this earth, that he'd be willing to make that sacrifice to complete your will and give us a pathway for the remission of our sins to undeserving sinners. Heavenly Father, those partake of this bread that represents your Son's body, which he gave, pray it'll be worthy in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Bow with me again, please. Now, Heavenly Father, those partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents your precious Son's blood that he willingly shed for our sins, pray that it is done in a worthy manner. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I'll give thanks for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of what you've blessed us with, whether it be money or our time, pray, Heavenly Father, that it is given willingly and through it you use it to the upbuilding of your kingdom here on this earth. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's bow again. Our Father, we're thankful for this time we spent together to study your will for us so that we might be stronger to go out into this world. Help us as we interact with people throughout this week that we will take this lesson that Josh had to heart, truly listen, truly use care as we speak to each other. Help us always to remember that in our words, we are representing Christ. Be with us, guard us, protect us, and we pray for our home in heaven with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The only thing I have is Josh's outline, which I may take and save for a future reference. There are no announcements. Yes, we do have an announcement.
Yeah, Don Woods, James Hunt's brother-in-law, has fallen. He's been taken to the emergency room.
Okay. James Hunt's brother-in-law, Don Woods, has fallen, and he's at the emergency room now. So remember him in your prayers. Have a good evening.